Well, good morning.
Morning.
Yeah. And a good morning indeed, right? So let's try that one more time. Good morning. Solid. Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. We are truly glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us this morning, whether it's your first time or you've been here so many times that you've lost track. We are genuinely thankful and glad that you are here to worship Jesus with us this morning. We're in the third week of a series that we're calling Adulting, where we're looking at what we're calling eternal life hacks from the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to be studying the book of Proverbs today. Really, we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, but the Proverbs we were looking at in Proverbs 3 were directly quoted in Hebrews 12. And so, ironically, we're going to be doing a sermon on Proverbs by reading Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. But before we jump into that, I want to update you on a couple things that are important. And so, we're going to show a picture here. And so, if you were with us at the beginning of the year, you know that we talked about how, as a congregation, so 2 years ago, in kind of April of 2017, we finished a giving campaign. And part of that generosity campaign was we said, hey, we want to try to buy land or a facility because this is a short-term lease for us and eventually go somewhere else. And so we shared in January that we were able to purchase basically 5.9 acres here in this. Those look like maybe beans or corn. I'm not really sure what that is right now. But to orient you, so here's the Mount Vernon High School football field. And so this is Kirk Street right here. And so if you draw a line down Kirk Street, we currently own as a congregation basically this 5.9 acres. And so we told you at the time when we announced that, a lot of you were like, what's next? And we were like, pray, because we don't really know. But we told you at the time that we were still in conversations with the landowners to our kind of left and right. And so there's 4 acres right here, and then there's 5.3 acres right there. And so we had a meeting with the people who own this, and they're awesome. We love them. And they just said, hey, we're just not really sure what we want to do with this land. And so we're also in conversations with the people who own the 5.3 acres kind of to the south of our land. It's up on your screen, but south on the map. And so we got word from them back in the fall. They said, hey, we'd be willing to sell it to you for this amount, but we'd want to do it for tax purposes in 2019. And so to give you some context for that, we talked to a realtor probably, maybe a year ago, and we said, hey, we're looking at this property. What is it worth? What would you say it's worth? And this realtor told us, he said, if I were you, I would pray and hope for $250,000. Like, that would be a steal if you could get that amount of that land for $250,000. We're like, $250,000. That's a lot of money. Okay, we'll pray and hope for that. And so the owner of this land reached out to us, and we've been interacting with them. And he said to us, hey, so I'd like to sell you the land. Would $180,000 be okay? We're like, yeah, we can think about that. Maybe. let us talk to our leadership team about that. And so he said, okay, would $180,000 work? And would it be okay if we waited until 2019? And so we kind of walked away from that because we knew 2019 wasn't around yet, and we focused on finishing the 5.9 acre thing, which had a lot of moving parts and whatnot. And so we reached back out to them maybe a couple months ago and said, hey, are you still interested in selling us this land? And they said, yes, still. And they said, 180 still? Like, yes, good. All right, praise God. And so I started thinking, okay, well, how are we going to finalize this purchase? Because you may or may not know this, but we don't actually have a briefcase of cash behind this wall with 180 grand in it, right? Like, we don't have that. And so I'm trying to figure out, like, how are we going to get, like, a mortgage for this land? And that's going to, like, working with banks, that slows things down. And if we're going to take on debt, then we would have a vote, and that would just slow the process down. And I was eager to finalize this. And so I was just praying. I'm just like, God, just, you need to work this out, and I'm going to trust you, and we're going to keep walking through doors as you open them. And so the owner of the land comes back to us, and he says, hey, so again, just for my own tax purposes, what I'd like to do, if it's okay with you guys, is I'd like for you to give me $60,000 this year, and then in a year, give me $60,000, and then in a year, give me $60,000. And I was like, we have literally a briefcase full of $60,000 cash right back there, right? It's actually not back there, right? But we have that. Like, in hand, it was given for the purpose of buying land. I was like, praise Jesus, right? And so the update is we are now officially in contract on this 5.3 acres. And so if you are curious what it kind of looks like with the whole thing, so basically follow the field and then follow the trees, And then, so this is, you know, approximately 11 acres is what we, God willing, are going to own all together. We'll hopefully close on June 10th. And so if you've done purchasing before, you know, it ain't done till it's done, right? But with this particular contract, the one in the fall that we were closing, there were so many moving parts, and it really could have not gone well. This one, unless one of us just intentionally says, we're breaking contract, there's not, like, a lot of things that could go wrong, right? And so, but I'd encourage you, continue to pray. Hopefully on June 10th, tentatively, that's when we're going to close to finalize that purchase. And when we talked about this back in January, everyone was like, awesome, what's next? And we're like, we don't really know. But we also knew that this was kind of in the works, but we didn't want to mess it up and talk too much about it before things were kind of tied up. And so please continue to pray. And I'll just let you know that in November, we'll do another giving campaign so that we can begin to take steps as a congregation towards essentially worshiping Jesus in a facility here as opposed to worshiping Jesus in a facility here, right? And so, but I want to remind you of something I said back in January, and it's just important for us. So Jesus is the most important. Where we worship Jesus, like, it's cool. Like, it's cool that we would have a place to worship Jesus, and I very much believe that this location is really a central hub in our community, and I think that God will allow us to reach even more people in our community through this place. But just as we go through this, facilities facilitate the mission, right? Like, we're not trying to build a Taj Mahal to Jesus. We're trying to have a facility where we can worship Jesus and love and serve our community in the name of Jesus. And so pray, please continue to pray, and just pray about how God might move you towards being a part of us building a facility on this land. And so we're going to take a hard pivot, right? And so the big idea for the series is wisdom is doing life God's way. So the big idea for the series is wisdom. If you're curious, say, how can I live a wise life? How can I be wise or live in wisdom? Our big idea for the series is that wisdom is doing life God's way. And when I read that big idea, the first proverb I thought of was Proverbs 14:12, which has always kind of captured my attention because it's a little bit terrifying when you read it. And so Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Did you catch that? And so the proverb says, hey, there's a way, there's a manner of living, there's a road that you could walk on, and it's gonna seem right to you. Right? It's going to feel like, okay, this is the right way to go. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end isn't life, isn't joy, isn't love, isn't goodness, but its end is death. And the problem that you and I have is it's hard to tell which of those ways is the way that ends in death and which is like the one that ends in joy. And so living life in a wise manner is living life God's way, listening to what God would say about how we should live and walk and move in our time. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And so today, like I said, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 and through that looking at Proverbs 11. And God willing, he will bless us with wisdom so that we can walk in his way and not in our own way, which I like to do just like you like to do. So let's take a moment and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study his word together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for how gracious you have been to us. As individuals and also as a congregation, Father, we are thankful for this land that you're in the midst of providing for us. But God, more than that, we're thankful that you, in your love for us, have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word. And so, Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit as we open it and study it together. Father, our hope is not just to be here doing religious stuff on a Sunday, but rather, God, our desire is to love and trust your son Jesus more because we were here to become more like him. And Father, we confess that's not something we can do on our own, but God, we need your help. And so, Father, please, by your Spirit, help us. God, please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and behold wonderful things out of your word. Father, we love you. Help us to do it better. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 or 3 through 11. And so it says, Consider him being Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so what he's saying there, he's saying, hey, so consider Jesus who endured this hostility. And he says, hey, so you've been struggling with sin. You're not settling in your sin. You're struggling with your sin, which we would all say, yes, we want to struggle with our sin. He's saying, hey, so in that struggle, you're not dead yet, right? Like you haven't shed your blood yet is what he's saying there. Verse 5, and he says, and have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And here he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, and it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, the author of Hebrews continues and says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they disciplined, they being our earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, right? And if you're a parent, you've experienced this. Like your kid does something that necessitates discipline, and you're like, you don't say this out loud to them, but you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm just gonna pick something and go with it, right? Like we discipline our kids as best as we know how, but we are pressed up against that we don't always know the right way to do that. And so he's saying in verse 10 that our earthly parents, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, our heavenly Father, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then verse 11, he says something that we all know, but it's comforting to see it in the word of God. Verse 11, he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Amen, right? Like, yes, discipline feels painful rather than pleasant in the moment, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so what we're going to do is make two observations about this text. And the first observation that we'll make is consider Jesus. That the author of Hebrews, he commands us, those of us who are seeking to follow Jesus in our life, he says, consider Jesus. And now the verb tense that he used there, it conveys this idea of you and I saying, okay, Jesus is maximally important. And so I'm going to make sure that I spend time thinking well and long about Jesus. I'm going to consider him in everything that I do. He says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And here's what I want to do with us together for a little bit is let's just consider Jesus together during this time. And so here's what I'm going to say to you. Jesus loves us like no one can. And Jesus challenges us like no one can. And you see these two ideas actually kind of smushed together in one of the most famous passages in the scripture. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is great news. God loves the whole world. Christian, not Christian, everybody. God loves the world. And we can all get behind that. Yeah, Jesus is love. It's amazing. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, the Son of God, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Yes and amen, right? So we're excited about that. Like, no one can love us like Jesus loves us. God didn't send his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. But, it goes on, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, everyone likes this, right? Like, everyone likes the idea of Jesus who loves us and he does love us and he came to save and he did come to save. We all like this. But then the passage continues, and this is Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John. Verse 18, John chapter 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Wait, what? So Jesus, you're saying that if I don't believe in you, it's not that you came to condemn me. I was already condemned. Like, I was condemned before you showed up on the scene. I was condemned, and you came because of love and because of a desire to save anyone who would believe in you. That's That's challenging. Anyone who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19, John chapter 3, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and guess what? People loved the darkness. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. No one can love you like Jesus loves you. So let's take a moment and just focus our attention on that piece of those two things. Romans 5, 6 through 11, Paul talks about this as well. He says, for while we were still weak, you and I, Paul says, we were weak. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ, Jesus Christ, died for the ungodly. So not only were we weak, but we were also ungodly. We were not like God. And then Paul says in verse 7, he says, so let's imagine a scenario where someone would die for someone else. And Paul says, like what we would all say, it's hard to imagine that, like to give up your life for someone else. But then Paul says, but I guess if you imagine someone who was like really great, like really, really, really awesome, then maybe this other person would see that and say, you know what? They're so awesome, I'd die for them. Like they're just incredible. Absolutely. I would lay down my, Paul says, maybe we could imagine that. But Paul says, that's not the scenario that Jesus has with us. He says in verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, you and I, everyone in the world, we were still sinners, Christ, he died for us. No one can love you like Jesus does. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you see what Paul is saying? He was saying, hey, so you could maybe imagine a scenario where someone would die for someone else because that someone else was so very awesome. You and I, we ain't that. And Paul says, but Jesus, he loves you like no one can. He chose to die for you anyway, while you were weak and ungodly and a sinner. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite passages in the Word. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then check out the very last thing that Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. No one can love you like Jesus loves you. While you were ungodly, while you were weak, while you were dead in your sin, Jesus looked at you and loved you. And he knows all the worst pieces of you. He knows everything that you've done. He knows everything that you're going to do. He knows what you're thinking and feeling this very second. And he looks at us and he loves us. No one can love you like Jesus loves you. And Jesus gladly laid down his life. He gave himself so that he might reconcile a people to God, anyone who would call upon his name for salvation. And here's the gift of God in this, is that all of us, God willing, we've experienced love, right? Like if you were to think now about people that you love, you could probably generate a list, right? You've got maybe spouses or boyfriends or girlfriends, you've got kids, you've got parents, you've got cousins and friends and coworkers. Like I don't know who's on your list, but we all have a list of people that we would say, yes, it's fair for me to say I love that person. And it's probably also fair for us, if we were being honest, to say, yeah, I think there's at least one person out there that I'm on their list, right? Like someone who would look at me and say, I love that person. And so we've all experienced love. But no one can love us like Jesus loves us. And when you think about what it takes for me or you to love another person, and I don't know if this list is exhaustive, but you need power and you need goodness. Let's think about power, right? So it takes power. And by power, I mean lots of things, but just physical energy, an emotional reservoir where I'm in a good mood as opposed to in a bad mood. It takes a certain kind of power to love other people well. And just a simple example, like when I go home today, at some point, God willing, tonight, I'm going to rest my head on a pillow and I'm going to sleep for hopefully at least 8 hours. And guess what I don't do very well when I'm completely passed out and dead to the world? I don't love anybody. Like, I don't love anybody while I'm asleep because I don't have the power to go days and days and days and days, 24/7, 365. I lack the power to do that. I have to lay my head down. Now, let's say that I'm feeling convicted right now. I'm like, no, I'm going to love Molly like Jesus loved the church. That's what it says in Ephesians 5, which means 24/7. Molly's my wife, by the way. And so tonight I decide I'm staying up. One of my wife's love languages is acts of service. I'm going to clean everything. I'm going to be out mowing the lawn at 3 a.m. I'm going to do all the stuff. And I stay up all night long tonight. And let's say tomorrow I'm good. Like I just, power through, drink some coffee, we're good. And I do it Monday night too. Let's say I can make it 2 days. Let's say we get to Tuesday and you're just like watching live feed of Adam and Molly and our 4 kids. And I haven't slept for 2 days. How good do you think I'll do at loving my wife and kids on Tuesday? It doesn't take a genius to know, awful. Like, I'm going to be the worst husband in the history of husbands. Like, I'm going to just be screaming at everyone. Ethan will come up and say, hey, Dad, can I? No! Like, I'll just yell at him. Like, I'm sorry. You know, like that's what would happen because I'm out of energy. Like, I'm done. I don't have any emotional, physical energy left because I don't have the power to love anybody. 24/7, 365. It takes power, it takes energy, it takes strength to love other people. And Jesus, no one can love you like Jesus does. Because he has all the power. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He knows everything about you. Like there are things about my wife that I don't know, and I don't know that I can love those things. But Jesus, like he knows all the things. And he never gets tired. No one can love you like Jesus loves you. But it doesn't just take power to love someone else well, but it also takes goodness. Because here's the challenge that I have, and maybe you never struggle with this, but I struggle with this sometimes. There are times where I clearly see what I ought to do to love and serve someone else. And I think to myself, I don't really want to do that. Right? Like, I just don't want to, right? And I see that it would be good for me to do that. But if we're just being candid, I don't want to. And now I've got a choice in that moment, and obviously I would never sin, but you probably do. I'm just kidding, right? So sometimes we take that selfish path where we clearly see what it would take to love someone else well, and we're not good enough. Like in our sinful self-centeredness and selfishness, we say, I'm good, I'll love them tomorrow. Like right now I'm gonna do something for me. It takes power, but it also takes goodness. And part of this goodness, I want to include integrity. And when you hear the word integrity, you think of the phrase like, you know, do what you say you're going to do, which, yes, that's part of integrity. Do that. That's good. But really what I mean when I talk about integrity is because of how sin has affected us, have you ever confused yourself? Right? Like you're looking at how you feel and you're looking at what you think and you're looking at how you feel physically, and there's just like this confusing mismatch between all of those things. And so what I mean is we are in many ways disintegrated between what we think and what we feel and what we do. And so it's hard to love someone else well when like you're trying to articulate how you feel and you're like, I don't even know that I can fully explain to you how I feel. And I did that thing yesterday and I was thinking the opposite of that, but I was feeling this way and I ended up doing this thing in the middle. And so you end up not loving people well because you're not integrated. Like you lack integrity in that way. We're in many ways divided. Maybe you guys are like, no, I've never experienced that. But I think we often experience where we're like, you confuse you. And you're trying to love this other person and help, like, let them love you, and you're just like a mess, right? And so that's a lack of goodness in many ways. And again, no one can love you like Jesus does. Because he's got all the power, and he is perfect in his righteousness and goodness. He never looks at you and sees what the most loving thing to do would be and says, you know what? I'm going to do some Jesus time right now. Like, he doesn't do that because he's perfect in his goodness. He laid down his life because he loves you. But Jesus doesn't just love us like no one loves us. Jesus also can challenge us like no one challenges us, right? And so you look at Matthew 5:20. Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking. He's talking to a crowd of people. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus says, okay, if you're interested in entering the kingdom of heaven, which is how Jesus would describe heaven, right? Like, everybody wants to go to heaven, right? One of my favorite songs from like 10 years ago, the chorus was, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die," right? And like, and that's one of those things that is true in our culture. But Jesus says, if you want to even see or enter the kingdom of heaven, and the way we can reframe this in our culture is, it's like Jesus is saying to us, think of the best person you know. Who would you think of? If I said, hey, tell me just like the best person you know. Like, is it your grandma? Is it a coworker? Is it your spouse? Is it like one of your kids? Like, who would, some of you, if you're being honest, you say, me. I'm the best person I know. Like, doesn't matter, right? So maybe we'd have a separate conversation about pride after that. But whoever you would think of, Jesus is saying this to us. Think of the best person you know. Your righteousness has to be better than that for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if you thought of you, okay, Jesus says, you got to be better. Whoever you think of, you have to be better than that. It's challenging. He goes on, Matthew 10, 28 through 39, again, challenging verses straight from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You're like, wait, what? There's someone who can kill my soul? Yeah. And Jesus is saying, you see people and they can kill you, and you maybe you'd be afraid of them. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of them. I'll tell you who to be afraid of is what Jesus is challenging us. Jesus says, rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, Jesus. And we don't like this Jesus as much. We like the Jesus who loves us like no one can love us. And our culture kind of tends to train us to think of just that facet of Jesus' character. And if you're asking, well, does Jesus love me? Yes, he loves you. If you're not yet a Christian, and if you're not yet a Christian and you're here, so glad you're here. Please keep coming back. Does Jesus love you? Yeah, John 3:16, he loves the world, which includes you. Pretty cool, right? If you've already trusted Jesus, he loves you in a way that I don't know that we'll ever fully understand. Even on the other side of the grave, I think part of heaven will be just continuing to experience more and more of Jesus' love on us. He loves you. Yes, he does. But he challenges us. Because he loves us, God disciplines those that he loves. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then verse 34, Jesus continues and he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. And again, we're like, wait, what? I swear that's all the Christmas songs. Like every Christmas song is like, Jesus brings peace to the earth. Like it's kind of what it feels like. And you're like, wait, what? He's like, hey, don't think that I came to bring peace to the earth. You're like, you're the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Like, if you're not bringing it, who is? And eventually he will. But here he's saying, hey, don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. No one can challenge you like Jesus challenges you. Because you know how much he loves you. And yet here he is saying to us, he's like, hey, don't be afraid of people. They can only kill you. Be afraid of God. because he has the power and authority to not just destroy your body, but to destroy your soul in hell. It's challenging. And then Jesus says, hey, when you compare your love for other people, that he commands us to love. He says, hey, love your spouse, love your kids, love your parents, honor your parents. That's a command. Like, do those things. But he's saying, when you compare loves, love for me, love for them, you have to love me more. Because I'm the king. I'm in charge. Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you want to find your life, you need to die. And when you die, Jesus tells us, you'll find your life. No one can love you like Jesus loves you. But no one can challenge you like Jesus challenges you. And here's the problem we have, because we're talking about considering Jesus, thinking about Jesus and how great and awesome he is. It's because of our sin-inclined hearts and because of the culture in which we live in, which is some good and some bad. It's kind of a mixed bag. You know what you and I can easily do tomorrow? Because hopefully what's going to happen is tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to think, okay, today is another opportunity for me to consider Jesus, to think about Jesus, to worship Jesus. And do we do that together here once a week? Absolutely. Please come back. Let's do it again together next week. Ought we also to do that Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays and all the days and all the minutes? Yeah, that's kind of what the life of following Christ is. But because of this, it's really easy for me and probably also for you to wake up tomorrow in our busy, busy lives and our busy, busy, distracted culture and just kind of jump into the rushing current of life and just go with the flow. And we're probably not going to do bad stuff, but we're also, it's easy for us to go a day or two or seven or 50 and not consider Jesus, not think about Jesus, not worship Jesus in our own time. And the author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus, consider him who endured such hostility against himself. And we know, in order to save us. And so just understand that because of how your heart is wired and how our culture just moves so fast, and like these things are awesome, such a wonderful tool. A lot of us are addicted to it, right? Like, and so every time we have a second of boredom, like, we're, it's out and in our hands and in our noses before we even know what happens, right? And guess what that precludes you from doing? Like, if you're never bored because you're always like nose and phone, guess what probably doesn't happen in your life? Considering Jesus. Because there's literally the world at your fingertips and this little supercomputer. And these things are great. Like, if you don't have one, they're awesome. Maybe you should think about getting one. But they make terrible idols. And these things have a way of enslaving us. I remember when I was in college, I was like a year late on getting a cell phone compared to all my friends. And they were always like, Adam, how do you survive without a cell phone? I was like, the same way every human ever has, right? Like, it's not hard. But then you get one, and you're like, wow, how did I ever survive without this, right? You know, it's like, and so just be aware of that, that there are these currents in our culture, and they're not necessarily bad, but they are not designed to help you think about Jesus. And you could argue that they're actually designed to make sure that you think about anything else besides Jesus. Consider Jesus, because no one can love you like he does, and no one can challenge you like he does. The second observation we'll make about the text is, don't disregard the Lord's discipline. So when the author of Hebrews was quoting Proverbs, the passage said, my son, do not regard lightly. So disregard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And so in talking about this, I want to do two things. The first is, let's ask the question, how would you recognize God's discipline in your life? Like, what counts as God's discipline in your life, and what's something else? Like, I don't know what that thing would be, but like, what? And there isn't necessarily like a neat little passage where it says, when you're looking for God's discipline, look for this. And it's like a list of three things. That's not in the Bible. And so the passage that came to mind as I was preparing for this morning was Romans chapter 8. And there the Apostle Paul tells us that for those of us who love Jesus, God is working everything, all the things out for our good. And so I would say because of that passage, if you're asking about anything in your life, is this God's discipline in my life? I would say, yes, it is. Now, is it possible there are some exceptions to that? Absolutely. Like, I don't know. But my guess would be that the best attitude for us to have is every single thing that happens in my life is God's discipline in me. And again, his discipline is for my good, that I might share in his holiness. And so the second question that I think will help us just think about this is, let's say that we intended, for whatever reason, to disregard this and said, okay, you know what I'm going to do? Tomorrow on purpose, and for the rest of my days, I'm going to on purpose disregard God's discipline. Because I think that'll help us think about, okay, how do we not do that? By identifying what it looks like to disregard God's discipline. And so what does it look like for you or me to disregard God's discipline? And I'm going to say three things, right? And maybe it's more than this, maybe it's less, but these are the three things we'll talk about. And the first is we disregard God's word, right? If you're looking to disregard God's discipline in your life, I would say the first thing you ought to do is disregard God's word. And so we do this in a couple ways. I'd like you to think about both quantity and quality, if you think of like an XY axis, right? And so you want to improve. When you come to like approaching the Bible, I would encourage you to think about both quantity. So how often do you give time to God's word? And my encouragement when it comes to quantity is always add 5 minutes, right? If you came in and you're like, I'm at zero, I never read the Bible, I would say, okay, that's okay, you're at zero. What would it look like for you to add just 5 minutes a day? Everyone's got 5 minutes a day, right? Like you have five free minutes somewhere in your day. What would it look like for you to just add 5 minutes? So you're now at five instead of zero. To study God's word. And the great thing for you and I is we live in the best time in the history of times in terms of access to God's word. And so there are a lot of free apps. One of my favorites is YouVersion, like YOUUVersion. It's a free Bible app. And the great thing about the YouVersion app is it will read the Bible to you. So maybe you would say, Adam, I literally have no free minutes in my day. And I would say to you, like, 5 minutes. You're driving somewhere. You're going to exercise. Like, just let the app read to you, right? And so if you're saying, well, that isn't necessarily high quality, okay, maybe it's not. But quantity-wise, going from zero to five, that's a big deal. You can't have any quality if you're at zero, right? Like, that's poor quality. And so maybe you're at 20 minutes. And maybe you could pray towards doing 25 minutes in God's word so that you're not disregarding God's word. And so if you take a moment and think about the quality component of that. And so what are some ways that you can improve the quality of the quantity of your time in the word? And I'm just going to give you one simple thing that has really, really helped me because it leads to all these other things. And that thing is just write. Like when you're reading the Bible, just make yourself write. Because here's what I experienced at least. I can read really fast. Like I'm a good reader. Like I can read fast. You know what I can't do really fast? Is write. And so a lot of times, I'm not even writing my own thoughts. I'm literally just writing what the Bible says. And you know what happens when I write what the Bible says? It slows me down. And I see things that maybe I wouldn't have otherwise seen because simply the act of writing, it slowed me down. And I'm like, oh, wow, I didn't notice that. Like I was reading 1 Peter yesterday. And he uses this Greek word, like passions, like over and over and over. And I don't know that I don't remember noticing that before. But since I was writing, I was like, hey, wait a minute. I remember seeing this word in my notes from yesterday. And yeah, there it is. And so just write, right? Not rocket science. You can write your thoughts on the passage too. You can just write the passage itself. You can circle and draw arrows, whatever you want to do. But if you're asking, how can I improve the quality of my time in the word? The first thing I would say to you to do is, one, do it, right? Like quantity, 5 minutes at least. But also, just like make yourself write. Like you can get a journal, you can do an app, whatever you want to do. But writing. The other thing I would encourage you when it comes to disregarding God's word is when you engage God's word, what you're going to see is sometimes God's word says do this, and other times it says don't do that. And what we tend to do is we tend to think that we know better, and we ignore what God's word clearly says. And so I'll just give you two examples. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples. What we hear Jesus saying is go and make money, right? Like that's what we hear. We're like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to go make money. And Jesus is like, no, wait a minute. I didn't say go make money. I said go make disciples. You're like, but Jesus, I'm too busy making money to make disciples. That's what we say to him. And we think, well, everyone's doing it, right? And I'm not saying, like, get a job, make some money. Make lots of money. That's awesome. Like, God bless you. But it's really easy to disregard God's word and spend a lot of time making money and no time making disciples. But if you look in the scripture for a command, like where Jesus says, go make money, that's in passage, oh wait, it's not in there, right? Like, that's not in there. But Jesus says to go and make disciples. The other example I'll give to you is Jesus says, hey, to find your life, you got to give up your life, which is exactly the opposite of what we are shaped to believe from our culture and our own sinful hearts. What we want to do and what our culture shapes us to believe is, look deep in your heart and whatever you want, do that thing. And Jesus says, no, pick up your cross and die. If you want to find life and joy, die first, trust me, follow me. And we're like, but Jesus, the way you're going isn't the way that I want to go. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's right, because there's a way that seems right to a man. But its end is death. And Jesus does not want that for you or for me. So disregard God's word, disregard God's conviction. If you know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and you've been doing something. Maybe it's just like a one-time thing. Maybe it's a habit and you're reading the word and you're like, oh, I'm going to have to stop that. Or maybe there's someone in your life who loves you enough and is brave enough to come and talk to you. And they say something like, hey, it seems like lately this has been going on in your life. And in that moment, you got a choice to make. You can hear that as, this person hates me, they're against me, they're not for me, I'm pursuing this path because it brings me joy in life and I believe those things. And this person, they have the audacity to think that they know better, so they're interjecting themselves into my life, into my things. Like, we can hear it that way. And this person is now an enemy to be rejected out of our life. Or we can hear that and say, wow. Because I think deep down, when you have those moments, when you're a believer, like, you know. Like, there's the Holy Spirit in you is doing stuff, and you're like, you know. And so instead you can respond, at least in your head, maybe with your lips, man, wow, this person, they love me enough to have a difficult conversation with me. They were courageous enough to risk my anger, to risk our relationship, because they care about me as a person, and they want to see what's best for me. And that's God's discipline in our lives. And if you want to disregard God's discipline, then anytime someone brings a corrective, loving voice to you, ignore that. Keep doing what you're doing. That would be a great way to disregard the Lord's discipline in your life. And it's just a reminder to us, we need other people. Like, we need life groups. We need people who love us and love Jesus, who are willing to speak into our lives and say, hey, I see this. Let's talk about this. And the word says to do it graciously, right? We don't come in swinging. We do it graciously, but we do it. And so if you want to disregard God's discipline, disregard his word, disregard the Spirit's conviction in your life, however God delivers that to you. And the last thing I would say is disregard God's goodness. Because here's the reality of life. Life is sometimes very, very difficult. And by difficult, really what I mean is painful. Sometimes that pain is a direct result of our sin. That's true. Sometimes it's because of our sin. Sometimes it's got nothing to do with anything you've done. And you think about a lack of health in you or a loved one, or a broken relationship, or there's not enough dollars coming in to pay the dollars that need to go out, and there's stress, or there's tension at work, or maybe you've lost a job, or like there's something in your life that is painful. And in those moments, it is easy to forget the goodness of God. And you begin to think, God's not good. God isn't powerful. God can't fix this. God doesn't love me. God is doing the wrong thing in my life. How dare you, God, to not do what I want you to do? God, I'm in pain. Don't you see that I'm in pain? God, why aren't you fixing this on my timeline and not yours. And it's easy when we are in pain to forget the goodness of God. But we look at Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 3, and the passage is telling us, hey, God's discipline, which I think is probably everything in our life, is for our good, so that we might share in his holiness. And so when you and I, when we experience pain, I want to encourage you. One, don't disregard God's word. Don't disregard his conviction, but don't disregard his goodness. He's good, and he loves you, and his word has promised that he is working out all things for the good of those who love him. Which brings us back to Jesus. We said that no one can love you like Jesus loves you, and no one can challenge you like Jesus challenges you. And we see those two things married together in the cross. And if you don't know the story, God in his love for the world sent his son, the eternal son of God, Jesus. And Jesus lived perfectly and then was arrested, tortured, and executed on a cross. And when you look at the cross and you're asking yourself the question, how much does God love me? The cross is the answer. Jesus gladly laid down his life for you because he loves you. And no one loves you like Jesus does. But no one challenges us like Jesus challenges us. Because again, when you look at the very same event in history, the crucifixion of Jesus. So you and I were so bad, broken, enslaved in our sin that the only way for God to save us was to send the Son of God to die. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know if there was an actual conversation, but they're looking at us in our sin. They're saying, we want to save them. What are the options? We were so messed up, so dead, so obstinate in our brokenness and our slavery. The only option available was God dying. No one can challenge you like Jesus challenges you. And no one can love you like Jesus loves you. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that, God, no one can love us like he does. That he gladly laid down his life so that he might reconcile a people to you, anyone who would call upon his name for salvation. But God, we also praise you that no one can challenge us like Jesus does. God, we confess that we were dead in our sin and we needed you to save us. We couldn't do it on our own. And so Jesus died because you love us. So Father, please help us to develop the habit of considering your son Jesus. How he challenges us, how he loves us. And Father, please help us not to disregard your discipline in our lives. But God, to give ourselves to your word, to the Spirit's conviction, however it may come to us. And God, just to be reminded of your goodness. Father, we love you. Help us to do it better. I pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We want to give you